It's a good day to be assembled with the saints. I'm thankful for your presence. I've been encouraged by your presence. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here and hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. Today I'm continuing a lesson which I began last Sunday from the book of Hebrews, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. I want to encourage you to listen to the recording of last week's lesson if you were not present. A secondary but important theme in the book of Hebrews is the need for endurance. In the first lesson last week, we looked at passages in Hebrews chapter 2 about paying much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. And in Hebrews chapter 3, how we need to take care to not fall away from the living God. And in chapter 6, we looked at three concepts in the passage. In verse 1, the need to press on to maturity. In verse 4 and following, the need to not fall away and the dangers of falling away. And beginning in verse 11 of chapter 6, how we need to show diligence and not be sluggish, but have faith and patience in the promises of God. This theme is pronounced even more strongly in the latter chapters of Hebrews, which is what I would like for us to look at today. So we're going to begin with the reading in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 23 for our reading. Hebrews 10 and in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Now, time's not going to allow me to examine everything in this remainder of chapter 10, but the context is so helpful to all of us in our daily walk. It helps us know how we ought to think and act and react and behave ourselves. Certainly in verse 23, we're told to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Wavering literally means not leaning. We do not lean away from God. We do not lean toward the world. If I could say it another way, I'm supposed to live without worldly inclinations. We have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. We have confessed that he died for my sin and was resurrected to eternal life. We confess that he is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. We need to hold fast that confession. To hold it fast means to keep firm possession of it. I can't think lightly of these things that I've confessed, even if that confession started many years ago. In the faces of persecutions and hardships and trials of this life, I have to hold fast to that confession. These truths which I believe must be foremost in my thinking, and I must not allow myself to lean away from this confession of belief in the things I know are true. Certainly in this context, one of the ways in which we waver, verse 25, is the forsaking the assembling of the saints. The word forsaking is translated neglecting in the King James. And it literally means to leave behind or abandon. He speaks of some who were abandoning or deserting the assembling of the saints. I would argue this was not an absence because of an illness or maybe a sudden conflict or a problem that may have arisen in their life. He speaks of those who do not plan to assemble, who do not desire to assemble, who choose to be absent. The author clearly sees this abandoning of the assemblies would lead to the utter destruction of their faith. As long as we are forsaking the assembling of the saints, we are not holding fast to our confession. Now, this is further described in verse 26, where it says, if we go on sinning willfully, willful sin or deliberate sin in the King James is the first word in the Greek sentence, and that location in Greek puts the emphasis on that. He speaks of those who have chosen sin, to live in a state of sin. A repeated action is indicated by the go on sinning. If we continue in sin after we've obeyed the gospel, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There effectively is no way of forgiveness if we are in that state. Not that God cannot forgive, but that there's no other way for forgiveness than the one which we have rejected. A person cannot resort to the old covenant, which some still try to do, for there's no forgiveness found there. The sacrifices don't have the lasting value that the sacrifice of Christ has. If a person leaves Christ, there is no other hope. Now, that truth is stated in several places in Scripture. Hebrews 3, which I pointed to last week, pointed to those who were partakers of Christ, but then hardened their hearts and were unable to enter God's rest. 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 20, for example, says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verses 29 through 31, the writer expands on this, speaking of the terrible consequences of falling away, which is the consequence of all who fail to endure. These, verse 29 says, have trampled underfoot the Son of God. This is speaking of the contempt of which they hold Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 6 and verse 6, it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. That's how they regard Him. This is done knowing He is the Son of God. These, verse 29 says, have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. The blood of the covenant is referring to the blood of Christ that he offered on the cross. They count his blood as common, the only blood that can cleanse man of sin. The blood sprinkled on us to sanctify us, back in verse 22 of this chapter. So, and in this way, verse 29 says, they insult the Spirit of grace And what an insult it is to say that I am saved by the grace of God and then knowingly turn my back on that grace to figuratively spit in the face of God. No greater crime could be imagined than to despise God's Son, to regard His sacrifice as nothing more than an ordinary death, and to outrage God's Spirit who's been so full of grace for us. In these words, the author is intending to point out to us the very serious nature of forsaking the assembling of the saints, as well as all sin. That's the context. So he brings this idea to a conclusion in verse 35 and 6 of not throwing away your confidence, for you have need of endurance. They now have confidence as a Christian, and they have confessed their hope. That confidence not going to leave unless they throw it away willfully. What strong words that are used here to describe our lack of endurance. We sometimes think, well, I have a problem with this recurring sin. No, God says you've thrown away your confidence. We think, I don't need to be at the assemblies. I still love God. God says, you've thrown away your confidence. We think, I enjoy this sinful thing that doesn't harm anyone else. God says, you've thrown away your confidence. This confidence has a great reward, which is heaven. We are throwing away heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but at my house, I throw away banana peels. And I throw away junk mail and empty bottles and cans and spoiled food, just like you all do. The trash can outside stinks, and we're repulsed by it. The language in this text is strong. We throw away what has a great reward. What should be of great value to us is regarded as meaningless, and we despise it. That attitude of heart is targeted in this passage. And so he says in verse 35, you have need of endurance. Endurance to do the will of God. It doesn't really matter what the circumstances are or how difficult the trial might be. We need to endure. In every situation, we need to be obedient to God. Now, the application is easily seen in regard to the assembling of the saints, yet many still struggle to obey that command. Even more is the need to do the will of God in our relationships, to do God's will in bringing up my children, to do God's will in being a light to the world, to do God's will in teaching others and encouraging others. My joy as a Christian is to please God and demonstrate my love for Him and my obedience in all things. My obedience demonstrates my trust in Him and in His ways and in His promises. It doesn't matter how long we live or how long we must endure, we must continue to be obedient. That concept is expanded in the examination of the faith of the fathers in Hebrews chapter 11. They endured, and they pleased God. It is only through our obedience, verse 35 says, we will receive what was promised. Now, we're quick to point out this truth to friends who don't believe the truth, but are we as quick to point it to ourselves and make application? Do we, in fact, allow willful sin in our life? Do we treat God's salvation like garbage? Or do we regard His salvation as having a great reward, so much so we desire and work to endure in obedience? How much do we really want to receive what was promised? Well, our behavior and our attitudes are going to answer that question. We either fall away or we endure. It's that simple. Now, verse 39 says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. The writer is convinced of better things from the readers than those that he's been describing. And I believe better things of us. To shrink back is from one word in the Greek, and it means to draw in or contract. It means to abstain from, to avoid, even to cover. We can't be quitters. We know the consequence is eternal destruction. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are faithful when our confidence, our assurance, and our conviction have not been thrown away. We're faithful when we endure in obedience to the will of God, and to believe anything else is to deceive ourselves and believe the lie. Now, if you will, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's see this theme again, beginning in verse 1, where he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You and I are told in this text to run the race that is set before us. And that race will differ for each of us. Some will have a short sprint. Some will have a long marathon. Some will traverse hills and mountains. Some will race across a plain. Some will have hurdles and dodge obstacles. Some will have a narrow path. Whatever your race is, our responsibility is to run with endurance. Our trust and our confidence in the promises of God should never waver because of the course that we are running. If your race is more difficult than others, all the more reason to have endurance. We might not understand why our course is so hard, but we still believe and trust in the promises of God. We don't waver from our confession. We don't throw away our confidence because the race is hard. All the examples in Hebrews 11 points to the difficulties that others have endured. If they can do it, so can I. The example of Jesus must not be forgotten. It's pointed to in this text. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He has received the reward and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured hostility from sinners against himself. That hostility means a contradiction of sinners. Gainsaying, opposition, rebellion. The Creator sent his Son, and men reviled him and spit upon him and judged him falsely and killed him. But I don't think I can endure. I'm not facing all of those kinds of things. So I need to consider him, verse 3 says. To consider him, that literally means to contemplate, to ponder. He is our example. My trials don't compare with what Jesus endured. This considering, contemplation, is how we do not grow weary and lose heart. The King James there says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Some get tired of obeying and they just give up and fall away. They've not pondered the endurance of Jesus, which is what I believe this text is telling us to do. As we run our race, verse 2 says we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is our example of endurance. He is our example of receiving the reward. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, it says that he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith, verse 2 says. The word author properly means the source, the cause of anything, or one who makes a beginning. Christ is the leader, the captain of faith. He's the perfecter of faith. He's shown that it can be done as a man. He furnished the supreme example, more so than any of the examples of men that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. One of the reasons I'm convinced that we fail to endure is because we fail to fix our eyes on Jesus. We do not ponder his endurance. And that will give us strength if we will do it. We need endurance, and we need it badly. Still looking here in Hebrews chapter 12, let's look down a little later in verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. I first need to see these things in regards to myself, that I not come short of these things. This is now a third time in the letter which we're instructed to watch for one another. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 speaks of taking care that there be no unbelieving heart amongst us. Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says we're to renew brethren to repentance. And now in verse 15, no root of bitterness springing up causes us trouble, and by it many be defiled. Jesus teaches us that in the kingdom there's going to be many tares and some wheat, and that we're not going to be able to tell the difference between the tares and the wheat until the harvest, when they're going to be separated and the tares are going to be destroyed. So long as sin is hidden, it can't be remedied. But when it springs up, it has to be dealt with boldly. It can't be left to remain. It has to be removed. It's a sin problem for the one who is bitter. It's a sin that may spread to others, causing others to sin, or being a bad example and cause many to be defiled. The context demands that the Christians take action, all of us. See to it. That's the action words. The Greek here literally means to oversee, and by implication, to beware. This word is usually found in connection with the role of elders, but here it is applied to all Christians. We have a responsibility before God for each other and for the congregation. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. The example of Esau is given, who sold his birthright and then later was later rejected by his father when he wanted the inheritance. He sold his inheritance for a bowl of stew, and he didn't value his inheritance. It's almost the same imagery that he took. He considered that inheritance something worthy of just being thrown in the garbage. Very similar idea. And we do that same thing when we don't value the inheritance of God. When he has saved us from sin, we then become the godless person. Again, in verse 17, we're faced with the consequences of falling away. We're going to be rejected by God if we behave in such a godless way. And again, this consequence should be our motivation to see to ourselves and to see to our brethren. Hebrews 12 and verse 12 again. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's the same lesson. And it doesn't need any comments. Again, in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 25. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned from on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Do not refuse him. That word in the Greek means to beg off, to shun. It's the concept I've been pointing at all the way through the book of Hebrews in these lessons. To decline, to lean away, to beg off, to drift, to waver, to shun, to forsake, to fall away. It's all the same concept. There is a danger, brethren, in not taking care of what God wants us to do. Being faithful requires that we behave differently. Men did not escape God when he warned on the earth, verse 25 says. Hebrews 12 and verse 18 beginning points to Exodus 19. When God instructed Israel about how to not approach the mountain or touch it or they would die. And on that occasion, Moses says, I'm full of fear and trembling, chapter 12, verse 21 says. If they refused him then and they died, then we're not going to escape God who warns from heaven. That's the point of this passage. We're not going to escape when we turn away. All the more reason then for us to have endurance. Finally, for my lesson, Hebrews 13 and beginning in verse 15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Being faithful requires our endurance of difficulties and temptations, but that is done because of our strong desire to please God. We offer God the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. We don't neglect doing good and sharing. These are considered additional sacrifices to God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. More than avoiding the things that would lead to our falling away, I have to do those things that please God. If I stay dedicated, seeking God, trying to please him in all things, if I'm busy doing the good works, brethren, we're going to have a revulsion toward the concept of falling away. Too often we fail to keep seeking him. And we fail to keep pleasing him. As the writer desired of his readers in Hebrews 13 and verse 21, that God would equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. The more I read in Hebrews, the more I see in this theme threading through the book. Are you in need of endurance? Are you holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering? Are you running with endurance the race that is set before you? Are you seeing to it that no one comes short of the grace of God? Are you refusing Him who speaks from heaven? Are you, in fact, pleasing God? For the Christian, I implore you to search the Scripture to understand God's will and strive to please Him. If you've not been enduring, know that it is not too late to return to the Lord. Repent. Turn away from your sin and your lack of work. Seek God's forgiveness. Begin serving Him in faithfulness. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot yet be pleasing God. As I said a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it teaches that God's retribution will be brought against those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider carefully the message of God. He is the one who speaks from heaven. His warnings are real, and the consequences are eternal. And His promises will always be kept by Him. He promises salvation and forgiveness if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we repent of our sin, that we confess Him before men, and that we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sin, and we remain faithful to Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.